How's it going, Riverview? Very good. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to our Westside venue. We are happy that you're here this morning. I just wanted to start this morning by thanking many of you who were praying for me and praying for many others who went down to Mazatlan, Mexico for a week to serve on a mission trip. We went down from May 14th through the 20th, and there was about 17 people from Riverview that went down there, and we just had an amazing week. We had an amazing week of really doing some hard physical projects. We had great time building relationships with kids, and it was just a great time to grow together as a church community. So thank you for praying for us. We're continuing through our series that we are calling Wise Words, where we are looking at what the wisdom literature has to say about specific topics. Now, when I was down in Mazatlan, much of what we've been learning in this series, it was really encouraging. Much of what we've been learning was kind of coming to mind. You know, we were applying the word. We were thinking about what the Proverbs and the Psalms had to say about pride, and what they had to say about power and about planning and trusting. But there was one topic that really just resonated in my heart more than anything else, and that is what we are looking at this morning. This morning, we are looking at what the scriptures have to tell us about poverty. Now, poverty, people define that word in many different ways. They may think poverty is one thing when actually it's another. I have three definitions that I want to share with you. One of them is from Wikipedia. The all-knowing Wikipedia says this: poverty is general scarcity, or it's the state of one who lacks a certain amount of material possessions or money. The World Bank describes poverty in this way. It says poverty is hunger, it's lack of shelter, it's being sick and not being able to see a doctor. It's not having access to school and not knowing how to read. It's not having a job, it's fear of the future, it's living one day at a time. Poverty has many faces, changing from place to place and across time, and it's been described in many ways. But most often, poverty is a situation that people want to escape. And Bryant Myers, he's the author of a book called Walking with the Poor. He says that poverty is the result of friendships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all of its meanings. Now, that word shalom, that might be a word that's unfamiliar to you. That is a Hebrew word that is used in the scriptures that means completeness. It's a word that means peace, when things are right with the world. So what Bryant Myers is saying here is that poverty, it's the absence of that. It's when things are incomplete, when things are not right with the world, when there is chaos. Now, when we hear those definitions, we may have a picture that illuminates in our minds, a picture of poverty. Maybe this picture is from some time that you spent in another part of the world or another part of our country. You know, maybe it's just driving through certain areas of Lansing. Or it may be thing that you've seen on the news, stories you've heard from people. But what is your picture of poverty? I have two of them that I want to share with you this morning. One of them was when we were down in Mazatlan. The second day we were there, we went to a village, and the name of this village was Las Vegas. Not kidding. And it's much different than the Las Vegas that we know of here in the States. I have a picture that I want to show you. In this picture that you'll see, there are these little houses and these little huts that many Mexican families have built homes out of. This was unoccupied government land, so this is considered a squatter's village, and many families would take whatever they could, wood, metal, cardboard, and they would fashion these homes. And we were driving up, and we saw all these little homes and these people sitting in these huts. And I just thought, man, this is what poverty is. And we had a cookout. We made them dinner, and we played with all these kids. And when we were playing with those kids, you would not know that they were living in poverty because they were so happy. You know, they just loved that people were coming to play with them. And then as we left and we drove away in our air-conditioned van, we saw these families walk back to those little houses. And it was really tough to see. The second picture I have is when I was a teacher in inner city Chicago. So I taught middle school science briefly, and I taught on the south side of Chicago. And where I was teaching, the neighborhood that we were serving as teachers was 99% of the people living there were below the poverty line. So it was an impoverished school. Now, some things about this school that are pretty interesting was, one, we never had a snow day. Now, if any of you are teachers, you look more forward to snow days when you're a teacher than you ever did as a kid. And we never had them. And, you know, I was spending some time in Chicago teaching, and I was kind of learning as to why that was. Because most of our students at this school, they got breakfast and they got lunch. So if you cancel school, you cancel two meals for these kids. Also, my school day ended at 1:45 p.m. Some people are like, what? That's crazy. And it was, until you find out the reason. So the reason was the neighborhood that I was teaching in had very high gang activity. So the high schools released at 2:45. So we released at 1:45 so middle school kids could go home and be safe and not get recruited for these gangs. It was a very hard place to be. Kids living in poverty. One kid I remember in particular, he was a seventh grade boy. He was one of my favorite students. And, you know, I just kind of gotten to know him, and he wasn't turning in his work. So I had a preconceived answer as to why this was happening. You know, I thought he was lazy. I thought he was playing video games or he was spending time with his friends. But come to find out, this young man's father is incarcerated. He has four younger sisters at home, and his mom is working afternoons and evenings just to have groceries in the fridge. So I'm asking him, hey, where's your science worksheet? And he's thinking, do we have dinner? It's a much different answer. It's poverty. So we have these pictures in our minds, these things we can't shake. 9.6% of the global population is living on less than $2 a day. 1.2 billion people earn less than a dollar a day. And according to the Social Security Administration, the majority of the American people, 51%, are living below the poverty line. This is the first time in history that the majority of our country is living below the poverty line. And one in four children here in the Greater Lansing are living in poverty. Does this sound like shalom to anybody? Completeness? Peace? No, not at all. It is chaos. But what is the big reason for this? Like, why is poverty even an issue? Well, on a macro level, poverty is one of the many results of sin, of things not being right in our world. In the first two chapters of the Bible, sin was not present. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and you read Genesis chapter 2, it is an amazing place. Everything is right. There is shalom there. Everything is good. Adam and Eve are together and they feel no shame. There is food and there is provision for everything. But then they are deceived. They are convinced in their hearts that what God has told them is not best. And they go against him. And at that moment, everything changes. The scriptures say that their eyes were opened. And sin entered all of creation, not just Adam and Eve, but the world itself. For the rest of time, the earth would feud against Adam in his work. Eve would experience pain in childbearing. It was all the result of sin. And from that point on, throughout the rest of the scriptures, we see humanity struggle with sin, the effect it has on the world around us. And one of those struggles, it's poverty. It's that we don't have enough to survive. In the wisdom literature, in the Proverbs and the Psalms, we see a lot of verses about poverty, but we see them coming from kind of two different places. We can see poverty happening from two different reasons. And the first reason that we see is that sometimes poverty can be self-inflicted. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 23, in all toil or in all work, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Or Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. And Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Now, as we can see from those three texts, we see that poverty in this specific case, it's brought on by laziness. Noel last week preached about laziness. He preached about, you know, what it means to work hard and what it means to rest well. But here, we see poverty coming from a stubborn refusal to work. It's the guy in his hammock on his iPhone looking at his weed and nettle-packed lawn, sleeping the day away. That's who these passages are talking about. So from this, we can see that the opposite is true. Sometimes the answer to poverty, it is working. It's going and finding a job. It's providing. It's buying the groceries. It's making sure your family and you are taken care of. But that's not the only issue. Sometimes that's not why poverty reigns. Sometimes poverty can come from injustice, from authorities and people in power not caring, not protecting those who have rights, who have no voice, who are powerless. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 13. It says this: "The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice." And look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8. "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." So oftentimes, as we see here, some people who are living in poverty, they're able to get by. They're able to produce food or, you know, like have stuff for their family, but it's just swept away from people who are abusing them. When they don't have protection, they stay in poverty because no one is caring for them. Look at everything that is happening in Syria. 13.5 million people are still in need of assistance. Syrians are going to be the largest refugee population in the world at the end of this year. And that number, 4.7 million people. That's 4.7 million people who once lived in Syria that are no longer living there and have no home. And half of that number, they're children. The voiceless. Those who have no power in our society. It's children. And this has all come because of the Syrian civil war that has ravaged the country. Regardless of the reason, whether poverty is self-inflicted or whether poverty comes from injustice, it matters how we treat those in poverty. It matters. Look at chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs, verse 21. "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." And going on to verse 31, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." So you can see the polarizing effect of those two verses, right? You've got this side that says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. Or whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But on this side, those who are generous, those who love and serve those in need, there is blessing for them. Now, you don't come to despise and oppress someone if you have a disagreement with them or if you don't see eye to eye with them. No, you despise and you oppress when you see people as less in value than yourself. To despise and oppress someone else means you do not believe that they are valuable in the eyes of God. You don't. They are less. And that completely contradicts the first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God has been creating everything. And look at what it says in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So in the very first chapter of the Bible, we remember sin is not present yet. Things are good. God is speaking things into existence, giraffes and lions, mountains, oceans, everything. And the scriptures say it's good. There's shalom, there is peace. But the last thing God makes, the only thing he makes in his image is us. You, me. That is what he chose to make in his image. And what that means is that every single person has value because they're made in the image of God. Everyone who has lived and died before now, everyone who is living presently or who will live in the future has value because of Imago Dei. They are made in God's image. That value is not based on their social status. It's not based on their ethnicity. It's not based on their 401k, thankfully. It's based on the value given to them because they bear the image of their creator in the world. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says this, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." As image bearers, we can see from that first chapter, we have a responsibility. It's to have dominion, to be good stewards of what we have been given, to step into the brokenness and act in faith. But what's happened with this global issue of poverty is many bad understandings of God's word have come up. Bad theologies, false gospels. And two of them are very prevalent in our society today. You've probably heard them. You may not have been able to attach a name to them, but I'm going to do that this morning. One of them is this prosperity gospel. Now, what this teaches is that more than anything, God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be in good health. He wants you to be blessed. The amount of your faith can be seen by your stuff. Do you have a lot of stuff? Are you physically healthy? Are you experiencing good vibes? Got a lot of faith. Keep it up. Hey, or are you struggling to make ends meet? Are you physically ill? Are you in a tough season of life? Come on, get more faith. That's what this teaches. It's an extremely popular theology today because it's so much what we value as Americans. We say, well, I love stuff, and God wants me to be happy, so God wants to give me stuff. Like, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that God becomes Santa Claus with that. I mean, that's what our view of God becomes. He just wants to give us things. The prosperity gospel says that shalom will happen when you are materially wealthy. The opposite of that is, you know, the next one. It's the poverty gospel. This teaches that you're more holy by having less things. So don't have a nice car. Don't have a nice house. Don't have an emergency fund. Because those are all ways you're not trusting God. The less you have, the stronger your faith will be. And the only obedience God wants from you, it's radical obedience. So those baby steps of faith that you're taking, those better be giant leaps soon. Because I will not accept that. The poverty gospel says that shalom happens when we keep ourselves from things. Now, both of those, they're wrong for the same reason. They both value material things more than Jesus. God wants you to be wealthy, in good shape, have a comfortable life. What about the faithful people I know? We all know that are battling cancer. What about those who are chronically ill? Do you tell them to have more faith? What about the apostles? What about these men who identified with Jesus and many of them died horrifically? What about Jesus himself? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What Jesus is saying there is he doesn't have a bed. He's doing Airbnb during his ministry because he has to. So much more than the shallow promises of the prosperity gospel. God wants us to trust him. even in the hard times. But what about the other way? What about the poverty gospel? God wants us to be in poverty, to not have a working vehicle or be able to take your kids on a vacation every once in a while. What about the person here at Riverview that donated a commercial excavator to this children's home in Mazatlan? Now, this wasn't a lawnmower, this wasn't a gator, this was a commercial excavator that was shipped across the country. Out of their wealth, they used it for the gospel. This excavator is going to make life so much better for these kids. And they did it because they had means. And that's a good thing. What about Solomon, the author of much of the wisdom literature? He was very wealthy. And what about Joseph of Arimathea? The scriptures say he was a wealthy disciple of Jesus. And he was the one that asked for Jesus' body after he was crucified so he could bury him. More than the legalistic demands of the poverty gospel, God wants us to trust him, even in the good times. Now, the reason, again, both of these don't work, it's because ultimately God's economy is different. God looks at our hearts. Because in God's economy, joy is found not in material riches, but when we are spiritually rich. Now, many of us who went down to Mexico, we went down to serve, and we went down to be a blessing and to love and to sacrifice. And that's what many of us did, and it was a great time, but something happened down there. When we went to Las Vegas, and we saw these kids rolling around in the dirt and just belly laughter, and we saw these people who were happy and had joy, they're rich. They're spiritually rich because they have Jesus, but that didn't necessarily translate into having material riches. The beauty of the gospel message is that by faith, we get something so much greater than stuff. We get God himself. Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cross and to resurrect from the dead so that all of us can have a way to know him. And what he gives us, it is not stuff. It is life. It is abundant life that comes from Christ. He ultimately came to save us, to make a way for image bearers of the King to love him and to know him. And when we by faith believe that, when we understand in our hearts that yes, it is my sin that keeps me from God, but it is Jesus' righteousness that makes the way for me, that's when we can know him. Look at some of the things that Jesus said about poverty. Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, he taught, he interacted with people from every social class. And look at what he said in Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Luke chapter 14, this is a parable Jesus was telling. He also said to the man who had invited him to this banquet, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that last one? Blessed are the poor? How does that work? Why is that a blessing? Because to be poor in spirit means to be humble before God. It means to acknowledge your own spiritual poverty without Jesus. It's to recognize that we need him. Now, it is tragic when people are experiencing material poverty. It is tragic that our world is against us in that. But how much more tragic is it to experience spiritual poverty? It's agonizing to live this unfulfilled life, to be hungry and to have desires for full life and not have it in anything. That is why spiritual poverty is such a tragedy. Many of us have bought into the lie that material wealth, material riches will fulfill us, and it won't. Never will. Because material wealth does not make one spiritually rich. It's a different economy. It is only through the gospel of Jesus that we can be rich in Christ. Now, oftentimes, if you're like me, it's you hear what God has said in his word, and maybe it's challenging, maybe it's encouraging, but sometimes it's really hard to hold on to it, to leave and to think, how is my life going to be different with this? How am I going to apply this? Well, there's three words I want to give you this morning that I want you to remember. If you want to write them down, if you've got a great memory, three words, that's all I'm asking. Those three words are to look, act, and trust. First, we need to look outward. We need to open our eyes. Because for many of us, myself included, sometimes my faith, it's very inward. You know, I ask these questions. Am I reading the scriptures enough? Am I praying enough? Am I in community? Am I growing spiritually? Those are great questions. But it's kind of an incomplete faith. Because our faith, when God has saved us, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, he sanctifies us. And then we, in that sanctification, we look outward. We share that message with people. We step in. We look for ways we can be a blessing. Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. That is our mission. You see that on our wall every single time you come here. And when we say go, we mean outside of these walls. Now, we all have that place that we drive by, right? The exit we get off for work, we get on for work, and we see the person with the sign. Anything helps. God bless. Now, I'm not bringing this up this morning to tell you what to do. I'm bringing this up because if you're like me, and you are, open your eyes. There's a lot of times I don't see that person. And I don't mean I don't see them. I mean I don't see them. I don't see them as an image bearer of God. I don't take the time out of my sports radio to pray for that person, to engage them, to ask God to help me have the heart for that person, to maybe think of ways I can bless them. We need to open our eyes. We need to look outward. And when we do that, there's plenty of ways we can do that, locally and globally. Here in the Lansing area, there's a lot of opportunities. You can volunteer with the Lansing Area AIDS Network or the City Rescue Mission. You can mentor students with our Kids Hope program. You can love your neighbor down the street who's really experiencing a tough season of life by walking to their door and engaging them. Sometimes going is global. Sometimes it's Mazatlan or anywhere else. Being a part of God's work around the world, it is an incredible blessing that God even chooses to include us in the work he is doing in redeeming and reconciling people back to himself. It's nothing short of a miracle. Do not forget that. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to include us. It is such a blessing. If you're here this morning and you don't know how to do that, or if you're just like, I need help, like I want to look outward. On your tear off, write your name and then write look outward. We will follow up with you. And while we are looking outward, the next step is we act. We act in faith. Now, as some of us look outward, we may become very discouraged because then we may think, okay, to do anything meaningful, to do anything that's going to actually make a change, it has to be radical. So why do anything at all? We fall into that guilt trip that if I'm not selling my house and moving across the world, then what's the point? You can't think that way. You can't. But if that is a burden on your heart, if God is working in your life to maybe think, yeah, I don't need my house. I don't need my car. I want to go and reach an unreached people group with Jesus. You should go do that. We have people from Riverview who have felt that, and they're there. They're translating the Bible in an unreached people group's language, and that is amazing. But for some of us, maybe it is plugging in around here or going somewhere else in Michigan or in the United States. There are opportunities to act in faith where you are. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, and this is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. It's toward the back of your Bible. And in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Those who have put their faith in Christ, who have been saved by his work, they have a responsibility. And that's to act on their faith. They don't just hear the word, but we do what it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that Christ, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, but for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God saved us by his grace to live lives of love and service to other people. And the beauty of that is God's laid them out for us. He's prepared them for us to do. And at the end of this passage, I love what James says. It's one way to do that. Verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So earlier I shared this experience that we had in this village of Las Vegas, and I didn't share a detail with you, but it's an important detail, and it's this. We didn't go there by ourselves. We didn't just fly in there and think, okay, let's just go help these people. No, we went with a local church, Vida Nueva, New Life Church in Mazatlan, has been loving and serving this impoverished community for a long time. They go out there every single week. They live out the gospel with them. They provide them with food. They provide them with what they need to survive. And they provide them, most importantly, with relationship. They know these people. It was very fun getting to play and hang out with them, but to see the people from the church interact with these people in this village, they were family. They were. Something really cool, too, is one of the church volunteers was asking the question, how do I be involved? So he started a soccer team and a running club in this community. And what's happened is many of these kids have stopped going to the streets and stopped really getting involved with drugs and other things because they have community on this team. They're part of a family. It is such a blessing. And that came because Christians, faithful people, asked the question, who needs Jesus in our city? Who needs love? Who needs support? They looked outward and they acted in faith. Acting in faith, it doesn't always require flying 2,000 miles away. It can be walking next door. It could be praying and dreaming with your life group about how can we be a blessing here? Don't let the size of the issue keep you from seeking opportunities to be a doer of the word. One way here at Riverview I'm really excited about, it's Kids Hope. Kids Hope is a mentoring program that we are starting this fall where adults from Riverview will mentor one elementary school student for 1 hour a week for one school year. And every student who's going to receive mentoring, they are considered at risk. And what that means is they are behaviorally, academically, or socially challenged in some way. And the investment we can make in the lives of those kids, it is amazing. It's life-changing. We're doers of the word. As we look outward and as we act in faith, the last thing we do is we continue to trust. We trust in the gospel. Because we must always go back to the gospel message as to why we're doing this at all. Because that's what the gospel message actually is. Jesus left the comfort of heaven to enter this broken world, to make a way for us to know him, to bring shalom, to bring peace and completeness to our souls. And that's what he does. And his work will not stop in this world. Nothing can stop that. Jesus is going to continue to save people. He's going to continue to give people the faith to believe in who he is. He's going to continue to show them that you are in spiritual poverty if you don't have me. Because that's what Jesus does. And it's all by his grace, all by him giving us what we don't deserve himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, talks about Jesus' work in this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Praise be to God, who by his love and his sacrifice for us, he has given us himself. And it is that reason that we can be spiritually rich. Would you pray with me? God, as we think about poverty, and we think about these pictures of poverty that we have in our minds, and just not having enough to get by with material poverty, and God, this issue, it's a big issue, and it's an issue because of sin, because of things not being right with the world. But God, I thank you that you are a God who steps in, who left the comfort of heaven to make a way for us to experience spiritual wealth, is the blessing that we have in having a relationship with you. God, I pray this morning that that leads us to be doers of the word, to look around, to look at those who could use help or blessing and just to step in. God, I pray that you help us to do that. And God, for anyone here this morning who's living in spiritual poverty, God, who does not have a relationship with you, God, I pray that you save them, that you show them that it is by you and your work for us that we can be made rich. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.